On the back of your bulletin is a statement I think worthy of your keeping. A statement made in 1931. Adrian Rogers has gone on to be with the Lord, former pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. You would think that this was made this morning. That is, the statement was made this morning because it is so fitting of the times in which we live. Listen to it again carefully. You cannot legislate the poor into prosperity by legislating the wealthy out of prosperity. What one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government cannot give to anybody anything the government does not first take from somebody else. When half of the people get the idea that they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to take care of them, that, my dear friend, is the beginning of the end of a nation. You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. A statement that needs to be repeated over and over again. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning. The book of Galatians, chapter number 3. I want to begin reading with verse number 13 down through verse number 29. The scripture says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, he says, I'm going to use an earthly illustration to show you what I'm talking about. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, no man addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or take away that it should make the promise that God gave to Abraham, you see, of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise or by grace. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into or unto Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Apostle Paul raises a very important question in verse number 19 that gives us our text for the study today. Wherefore then serveth the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? Or what is the purpose of the law? What are the uses of the law? There are some who teach and believe that there are two ways for man to be saved. There is the way of law, and then there's the way of grace. Those who hold to this usually explain it this way. They believe that the Jews in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law, while in the New Testament, people were saved by salvation or saved by grace that brought about their salvation. They believe that in the Old Testament, law was the saving factor. In the New Testament, grace is the saving factor. But that just simply is not true. There never has been but one way for a sinner to be saved. I want to say that over and over again. Only one way whereby God saves sinners, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, whether you're living here in the United States of America or some foreign country on the other side of the world, there's only one way that God saves sinners, and that's by His marvelous grace, and grace alone. Paul makes this very clear in the passage we read in backing up to verses 10 and 11. And 13. He furthermore makes his argument clear in verses 15 and 18 when he presents this idea or concept of a covenant. Now, there are four kinds of a covenant mentioned in the Word of God. There is a bilateral covenant. There is a unilateral covenant. There is a conditional covenant. And there is an unconditional covenant. When we talk about a bilateral covenant, we're talking about two people or two objects being involved in this covenant. That number one, this individual is going to do something. And number two, this individual is going to do something. And that brings about the efficacy of the covenant. When you talk about a covenant being conditional, you're talking about there are certain conditions that party number one must meet. There are conditions that party number two must meet. And if the party number one doesn't fulfill his conditions, then the party of the second is not obligated to fill his. But when you're talking about an unconditional covenant, you're talking about God Almighty who said to Abraham, "This is what I'm going to do." That's the nature of a covenant. And once a covenant is established by two people, and once it is confirmed, it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be added to. It cannot be taken away from. It never grows old. It never needs updated. And it never can be amended. Once it is confirmed forever. Now, the covenant was made by God to Abraham concerning his seed and land in verse number 16. And Genesis 15 is the background material for this. This explains the covenant that God made with Abraham, which was a covenant of promise. The covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. It was unilateral. God said to Abraham, "This is what I am going to do." He did not say, "Abraham, if you'll do your part, I'll do my part." He did not say, "Now here are the stipulations, Abraham, that'll make this contract valid. 1, 2, 3, that's your responsibility. And if you do that, 1, 2, 3, then I'll do my part." God does not do that in the Abrahamic covenant. As a matter of fact, if you study carefully Genesis chapter 15, Abraham slept through the whole process. God said to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And the law of Moses came 430 years later, according to verses 17 and 18. The law could not in any way change what God promised to Abraham by grace. Thus, the law could never be used in saving a man, but rather it would be by grace and grace alone. That brings us to our text, which is in the form of a question. Wherefore, then, serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? You cannot read your Bible without reading law. Much in the Scripture is given to us in the form of law. As a matter of fact, the 119th Psalm, David uses that term law, not so much specifically the term law, but a lot of other terms that mean the same thing as law, such as thy testimonies, thy word, thy precepts, thy law. Well, what is the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, if it cannot save, then is the law useless? What good is the law if it cannot save? Does this mean the law is a bad thing? Not at all. Paul highly speaks of the law in Romans 7, verses 12 and 14. Let me give you that verse. Wherefore, Paul said, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. For we know the law is spiritual. Don't overlook the tense. It's very, very important. Paul does not say the law one day will be holy. He does not say the law in the Old Testament was holy. He says as a New Testament, born again, believer in Christ Jesus, the law right now, present tense, is holy. Not only does he say it is holy, he says it's just. He says it's good, and he says it's spiritual. Four earmarks that Paul makes of the law of God. It is holy, it is just, it is good, and it is spiritual. If the law is good, what's it good for? What's it good for? What are the purposes or uses of the law? The law has no saving power. Man has never been saved by the law, and man will never be saved by keeping the law. Galatians 3:21 says, if there had been a law which could have given righteousness, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Which simply another way stated is this, the law could not give righteousness. That's the reason it isn't stated that it gives righteousness. The Ten Commandments are impossible to keep, whether in letter or whether in spirit. Now, I don't know whether you found that out or not. I don't know how long you've been living. But if you've been living more than 5 minutes and you don't know that truth, you're dumb. You're dumb. You can't keep the law. And dear friends, the more you try to keep the law, the bigger mess it becomes. To think about breaking the law is the same as breaking the law. Did you hear that? To just think about it is the same as breaking the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You ever wrestled with that one before? Anything that I, anything that you put between me, yourself, and God Almighty becomes your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Sometimes we take it really profanely, spelled with a capital P, and then we try to ease up a little bit by saying, well, Lord, have mercy. You ever heard that statement? Well, Lord, have mercy. Well, you don't really mean that. It's just an exclamation. It's taking his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And incidentally, the Sabbath day is Saturday. So you've been working on Sunday, work on Saturday for a while. Try working that one out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. No disrespect ever shown to mother and dad. Nothing ever done behind their backs. Nothing ever done thinking you are smarter than they are. And you can do more than they can do, and you're better than they are. And they're dumb, and they're stupid, and they live in the olden days, and they need to wise up. That's dishonoring your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Say, well, boy, I sure haven't done that, but you wanted to, haven't you? Yeah. That person driving on South Broadway just won't get out of the way. I could kill. Yeah. You just did. You broke that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord put teeth in that when he said, if a man looks on a woman with those kind of thoughts in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Bible said, thou shalt not steal. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. Have you ever lied? You said, never have. Just did. Just did. Yeah. Thou shalt not covet. This is wanting what everybody else has. Once in a while, somebody will ask me, Dan, why do you think gambling is wrong? What's wrong if two people want to gamble? If they want to sit down and play cards and put a little pot on the table, you know, a little money on the table to see if I can beat you, and I know a little bit more about that. You can't play cards without coveting what the other party has. Don't you know the only purpose of gambling is to get what you have out of your pocket and into my pocket? That's coveting. That's coveting. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. If keeping the law was essential to salvation, then no one would be saved. If keeping the law was essential to salvation, the work of Christ at Calvary was absolutely useless. If man can be saved by keeping the law, go in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, if there be any other way except I drink this cup, thy will be done. He didn't specify it, but he included it, whether it's the law, whether it's good deeds, whether it's the golden rule, or anything else, then Christ won't have to go to Calvary. But he went to Calvary because there is no other way whereby men are to be saved. So what's the law good for? Number one of the uses of the law is to establish some moral absolutes. It is to establish some moral absolutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 and 8, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. What were the people doing? They were disregarding what God said in the law, and they were doing what they thought that sin might be or may not be. In other words, they were establishing their own set of rules and regulations. And Moses said, you'll not do that. What you're supposed to do is to observe what God has already said and do that. You know, it's not what I think about sin that's important, nor is it what you think about sin's important. It's what God says about it that is important. And one of the purposes in giving the law is to establish some moral absolutes. God does not deal in relativity. Now, we're hearing a lot about that today because this snake called secular humanism has invaded our schools. It has invaded Washington, D.C. It has invaded our churches, that there's no such thing as an absolute thing being sin. It depends on how you look at it, and it depends on how you view it. In other words, what I might think of sin, you would not think anything about it. No, not according to the Word of God. Not according to the Bible. God doesn't deal in absolutes, in relativity. He deals in absolutes. It teaches a relative morality, that is, humanistic philosophy does. It teaches that nothing's absolutely wrong. It depends on how one looks at it. But in giving the law, God spells out some things that are wrong. This is wrong, and that is wrong, and this is wrong, and it was wrong when God gave the law in Moses' day, and those things are still wrong today. And yet we're taking what God says is wrong and trying to shade it, trying to color it up, trying to dose it up, trying to transform it a little to make it look like it's all right to do it. No, my dear friends, it's always been sin, always will be sin, because God establishes it in the law. And what God says about it will always stand. It establishes some moral absolutes. Another of the uses of the law is to magnify our depravity. Now, next time you get to feeling pretty good about yourself, jump over there to the book of Exodus, about chapter number 20, and start reading those commandments. And you tell me how good you are when you get through reading them. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave the law to give us a knowledge of sin. How do we know that this thing is sin? Because God gave a law that said it's wrong when you do it. It's magnifying our depravity. God first gave the law, not to Moses. He gave it to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Why do you suppose Adam ran and hid himself after he ate of the forbidden fruit? Because God said, thou shalt not eat of that fruit. He laid down a principle. He laid down a command. He laid down the law. Speeding signs are posted. Why are they posted? They're to let us know that we're breaking the law. Did you know if there were no speeding signs out there, everybody would do what's right in their own eyes? And that's what they do on South Broadway early in the morning and about 5 o'clock in the evening. And especially this is true of Brooks's parking lot. Everybody does what they want to do. But when you put a sign up that says 35 miles an hour, all of a sudden you begin to hit your brake. You begin to look in your rear view because it begins to tell you that is wrong. It establishes something that's absolute, and it also magnifies our depravity. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the speeding sign sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, what does Paul mean? Well, Paul began to apply through the Spirit, the spiritual application of the law. Paul knew the Ten Commandments. He knew the law said, thou shalt not covet. But when he began to see all of the things that encompasses, he realized he was a sinner and that he was not fulfilling God's will for his life. I've used this one before. It's worthy of repeating. Tell a child that he can go into every room in the house except one. He will tear the door off the hinges to get in that one single room and ignore all the other rooms in the house. Isn't that what he did? Isn't that what Adam did? They lived in a veritable orchard of good things to eat, and they couldn't see anything good except the one that God said, you shall not. That claimed their attention. That magnified their depravity. Adam and Eve forgot about all the other trees in the garden. They focused only one that God said, you shall not eat thereof. Have you ever wondered why people, myself included, like to touch wet paint? Walking around, walking downtown, walking down the sidewalk, and you see a park bench, and it's got on there a sign that says, wet paint. Now, the reason they put that sign on there is because the paint's wet. and they did not want you to get into it or touch it. But what do? We look at the sign, wet paint. And when we're sure nobody's looking, and we look back, and there it is. Well, that's wet paint. Of course it's wet paint. That's what it said. We're born with this thing to rebel against that which we know better than. Another use of the law is to condemn sin and produce guilt. The law is not designed to approve, but to disapprove and condemn. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Have you ever noticed that a patrolman does not stop you to commend you for not speeding? He doesn't pull you over and say, listen, I know you're busy and all, but I just want to, you're doing an excellent job driving today. No. He's to stop you to give you a ticket. It's a violation. It's a prick in your conscience. You've done something wrong and now you've got to pay for it. A police officer does not commend a citizen for not robbing the bank. I sometimes used to more than lately, but I used to walk by the banks in Tyler, downtown Tyler. Of course, we've got so many banks now, you don't know which are banks and which are not banks. But I'd walk by. But I've never had a police officer stop me and say, you know what? I know that you walked right by that bank and you didn't rob it. And you're to be commended for that. I just want to be the first to come. No. He's watching me to see if I'll rob anything, if I'll break into it. It produces guilt. We have no guilt when we go to church. Never walk out of church and say, oh man, I felt so bad because I went to church this morning. Now, you probably didn't like the sermon. Half of them I don't like either. But the idea of going to God's house, has it ever really made you feel bad? Boy, I shouldn't have gone to church this morning. That's a bad thing for me to do, to go to church. I really should have just got drunk, gone out and partied up all day. No. The purpose of the law is to make you feel bad when you break it. It's to make you feel miserable when you break it. It is to condemn sin. It produces guilt. Another use of the law is to be our jail keeper. In Romans 7:23, Paul speaks of this. But I see another law in my members. And he's talking about not the church members, okay? He's talking about the members of his body, like the hands, the eyes, the ears. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Now, I know what I ought to do, but my hands won't let me do it. I know what I ought to look at, but my eyes won't let me do that, you see. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice the law kept us under and shut in Galatians 3:23. The law boxes a man up in a room, and that room has no windows and it has no doors. You can't get away from it. It keeps you in captivity to it. We may struggle for freedom, but without faith in Christ, we'll remain forever trapped in our sins. You want an evidence of that? New Year's resolutions. Have you ever said, you know what? The ones I made last year were so good, I'm just going to use those again this year. No, you call them New Year's resolutions because they have to be new. The ones you made last year didn't work. Now, they're workable, but you couldn't work them. Something was wrong. We break them. And we have to have a new goal every day we wake up. But the law keeps us boxed in. And it says that it doesn't matter how much we try and how much we work at it, we just cannot keep the law. Now, this one, I want to spend a moment on it. Another use of the law is to be our schoolmaster. It is to be our schoolmaster. You find that in Galatians 3:24. Now, in the Greek, the word schoolmaster comes from a Greek word meaning child conductor. The purpose of the law is to be as a child conductor. You have to read a little background and you have to read a little history to understand what he meant when he said a purpose of the law is to be our schoolmaster or our child conductor. Many of the people had a slave who was a child conductor. And the purpose of that slave was to accompany that child to the teacher who was to teach him. And en route to getting to where that teacher was, the child conductor would explain why the child needed teaching. You have a problem in your life. You have a problem in your skills. You have a problem because you can't spell. You have a problem because you can't speak correctly. When I get you to the teacher will address those problems and take care of them. So much so that when the journey ended and the child arrived safely at the teacher, that child knew exactly what the teacher was going to do, because the teacher was the answer to the problems. The law is not the answer to the problem. It is a schoolmaster that gets us ready for what Christ can do for us when we trust Him as Savior. The teacher represents the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the basic lesson the law teaches us in bringing us to Christ for the full light of redemption? First of all, it teaches us that we're exceedingly sinful. I've noticed there's not much law preaching going on today. Most of the people and preachers who refrain from preaching law simply say, I don't want to upset my people. Well, mister, you're going to upset them. I'll tell you one thing. You get hold of the law and they're going to leave. And they many, many times are not going to say, that was a lovely dissertation, Pastor, this morning. People don't like the law because it makes them miserable. Perhaps a man has broken all records in getting people to come to church. I think they have about 30,000 on Sunday morning. Is a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Now, Joel found out when he got into the ministry that you don't beat people over the head with the law. Because if you do, all of a sudden you don't have 30,000 anymore. You're good if you have 3 people to show up. So the whole focus of this man's ministry is philosophic. It is psychology. It is you're wonderful and you're going to be better tomorrow than you are today. What you need to do is work on your weak spots, and you can do it. Because God loves you, I love you, and Internal Revenue loves you more than God. Now, you feed people that after a while, and you know what? They begin to believe you. They leave the building, and you know what? I thought I'd pretty sorry, but I'm okay. And you know what? I'm going to tell my friends that's where they need to go. You don't need to go to the drugstore and get some drug to make you feel better. Just go hear my pastor preach, and you'll feel so good when you get out of church. Not many people preaching law today. The law says I'm a sinner. The law says I've broken the word of God. The law says I ought to die and go to hell. And that's what that child conductor is teaching me before I encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a man will never be saved until he sees his need of salvation. And he'll never see his need of salvation until he comes face to face with the law of God Almighty. You see that? That's why God gave the law. It's to be our schoolmaster, our child conductor. It teaches us that we're hopelessly and helplessly lost and need a Savior. It teaches us that we deserve to be punished in hell for our transgressions. It teaches that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. When we come to that place, then we're ready to graduate into faith, which causes us to plead the blood of Christ. After that, we don't need schoolmaster any longer. Why? Because Christ has washed away our sins. We're no longer under the curse of the law because Christ has redeemed us from that. No man will ever be saved until he graduates from law school, which teaches him his utter failure. And we don't have much preaching on that subject today. I want to take a moment to ask you to turn to John chapter 8. This is a story in the Word of God that we have heard preached on and we read about it. But John chapter 8 gives us the account of it. And it happened one day when Christ was teaching in the temple. Chapter 8 of John, verse 1. Watch this carefully. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman, watch this, taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? When you read that, ask yourself this question. What brought this woman to Christ? What brought this woman to Christ? Is it because maybe she had heard that Christ loved everybody and wanted to be kind to everybody and wanted to do everybody a favor? Or was it the law of Moses that brought her to Christ? That was the vehicle. That was the child conductor. And the law brought her to Christ. Now, the law couldn't save her. Because when she stood before Christ, she was a sinner. She had broken the law of God. But Christ did the saving. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But again, you have this taught over and over again. The law convicts us. Faith in Christ converts us, but it's the grace of God that saves us and not anything that you and I could possibly do. Some time ago, I encouraged our people, this is before we moved in this building, that they needed to get Brother Lester Roloff's sermon on Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Some of you did that. It's the best message that Lester Roloff ever preached. As a matter of fact, I don't think up in heaven he could preach a better one than Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. It was such a blessing to me that I got hold of a video of it and we showed it to our people in the other building over on North Loop 323. Some of you were there for it. Some of you were not there or were not even members of the church at that time. The whole concept of the sermon is this. Here's a man that knows something's wrong. He's got problems. He knows things aren't going right. Now, he hadn't been to seminary. He hadn't been to theological school, so he has no terms to go by. But he knows something's missing in his life. It's missing in his marriage. It's missing in his home. It's missing in his business. Whenever he's alone, he likes to have people because he doesn't want to be alone. He knows something's wrong inside. And so he sets out to find somebody that can take care of his problem. Someone said to him, if you really want to get rid of that problem you have, go down and right down to this building. And when you go in this building, about the second door on the right, you'll see a sign that says Dr. Good Works. and you go in, see Dr. Goodworth, you tell him I sent you, be all right, because this man, he can help you. Go in and tell him all the good works you've been doing. So the man goes in, sees Dr. Goodworth. Goodworth said, what have you been doing lately? The man said, nothing good. Well, you can't be saved until you do good works. Let me just write out a prescription. Three things you ought to do this next week. If you do these three things, you'll be feeling better in 30 days. He wrote them out, gave them to the man. The man left. He said, in 30 days, I felt worse than I did when I started. It didn't take my problem away. He said, another fellow came to me. What you really need to do is join a church. Now, if you just join a church and be baptized, you'd be surprised how much better you're going to feel. Well, the man went. Joined the church, was baptized, and he didn't feel any better. Something was wrong inside. And finally, he was talking to another individual. He said, you've been going to everybody? He said, yes, I sure have. He said, the one you haven't gone to see is the man you really know you need to go see. He said, who is that? He says, Dr. Law. Dr. Law. Yes, sir. Same building you've been going to, going down the hall a little further, about the fourth, fifth door on your left. Dr. Law's office. So he goes to see Dr. Law. He goes in Dr. Law's office. He said, now, Dr. Law, I want to tell you something. I may make a few mistakes once in a while, but I'm not near as bad as a lot of people are. And especially those hypocrites that go to church. I don't do some of the things they do. Law said, I can't help you. He said, well, I was told you could help me. He said, well, if I help you, you're not going to like what I've got to tell you. He said, what do you got to tell me? He said, you're lost. You're unsaved. You're unregenerate. You defy God. You hate God. You've sinned against God. You've broken His word. You've broken His law. Well, what can I do? Will you help me? Will you save me? Dr. Law had to turn away and say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Well, why can't you help me? Because I don't do that. I've never saved anybody. I don't know how to save anybody, but I sure know how to tell you what's wrong with you. Well, what am I to do? He said, if you'll go right down the hall a little further, next door on your left, it's Dr. Grace's office. I think you'll like Dr. Grace just fine. He goes in Dr. Grace's office, and Dr. Grace says, did you go see Dr. Law? He said, I did. What do you think of? I said, don't like him. I want to change doctors. He said, did he tell you the truth? He said, yes, sir, he did. Do you believe he was right? He said, yes, I believe he's right. Are you a sinner? The law said I'm a sinner. I believe I'm a sinner. Do you need a Savior? He said, yes, I need a Savior. Well, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to seek and to save people who are lost. And the man got saved. The man was saved by the grace of God. Because he went to the right place for salvation. As he was leaving the building, Dr. Grace spoke in an elevated voice. Don't forget to go by and thank Dr. Law. And he said, before I ever left that building, I stopped by and I said, Dr. Law, I want to thank you for telling me the truth. I want to thank you for diagnosing my case. I want to thank you for telling me I was a sinner. And especially, I want to thank you for conducting me to Dr. Grace, who just saved me by His mercy. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy and grace. Only by grace. Purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ, but it cannot save us. And dear friend, if you're depending on the law today, if you're depending on the golden rule today, if you're depending on anything that man does today, you'll never be saved until you admit you're a sinner and come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him and believe on Him as Savior.